And once again, a special welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. It's great to have you with us, and we hope and pray that your time with us this morning will be a blessing. We're starting a new series this week on the seven I Am statements which are found in John's Gospel. Each one of them is incredibly profound, but behind them all is Jesus' claim to be God. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 3 for a second, you'll see that this was the special name God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses asks the Lord what his name is, God responds to Moses as follows in verse 14. He says, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." It was not only a memorable encounter, but a foundational one as well. Because this particular name of God, "I am who I am," would shape Israel's understanding of who God is for all future generations. It beautifully spoke of God's eternal nature and divine difference from everything else in creation. But I'd like to fast forward a couple of thousand years and ask you to turn over to John chapter 8. And significantly, there we find the Lord Jesus Christ having a debate with the Jews. And starting at verse 56 of John chapter 8, we read Jesus say, Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. It's a staggering statement because Jesus is saying that he knew what the father of the Jewish nation both thought and felt. And so the Jews say to him in response, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" But then just take a look at what Jesus says next, because it really blows their minds. He says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And at this, John says, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because they had obviously concluded that Jesus had committed blasphemy, and so he was guilty of death. You see, Jesus isn't just talking about his pre-existence here. He's not simply saying, as remarkable as this statement would be, that before Abraham was born, he was. No, Jesus is saying something even more incredible than that. He simply existed thousands of years ago. What Jesus literally says is, "Before Abraham was born, I am." That is, he is the God who met with Moses out of the burning bush. He was the one who Abraham himself worshipped. So every time you read in John's Gospel Jesus saying, "I am something or other," the first thing you need to realize is that Jesus is claiming to be God. To be something and to give us something that only God himself can provide. So with that brief introduction, let me read to us all now from John chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 25 and read through to verse 40. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread to eat always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word. Feed us on your truth and open our minds to understand, so that by the supernatural work of your Spirit, we can hear your voice speaking to us through your word. And Father, please be with me that I would faithfully represent you and serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for we pray all these things in and through the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. My friends and family often give me a hard time about being too enthusiastic about food. You see, not only are there certain things which I really, really like to eat, but my joy is not complete until I can see other people appreciating the things that I enjoy as well. From my perspective, it's really all about sharing the love. Food is an integral part of human fellowship and a wonderful way to express that we're in relationship with one another. And the way to do that is by having a meal. That's why special celebrations such as Christmas are so important, because once a year we catch up with relatives that we haven't seen or hardly seen. And as such, it's a visible sign that we're part of something much, much bigger than even simply our own families. In a similar kind of way, food plays an incredibly important role in the Bible. In fact, you could even say that every major point of the Bible's unfolding story involves a meal. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, it involved a meal which had gone wrong when Adam and Eve ate from the wrong tree. Then, throughout their time in the wilderness, the Israelites were supernaturally sustained by the Lord with manna from heaven and water that came out of a rock. At the Passover, they were saved by eating a special meal in their houses with the blood of a lamb smeared over their doorpost. And in the New Testament, this was fulfilled by Jesus at the Last Supper, with him taking the place of the Passover lamb, a meal which we regularly commemorate as a church throughout the year. And finally, The book of Revelation talks about all of human history culminating in the great wedding supper or the great wedding banquet of the Lamb, where we will feast with God in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, meals are incredibly important. And as we come to consider the first of the seven I am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel, it's once again food which takes center stage. And as you would have seen from your Bible reading, the first I am statement is about Jesus saying that he is the true bread of life. Now, there are three points which I'd like to make this morning. The first is how we need to work for the right food. And that's found in verses 25 to 29. The Jews of Jesus' day were coming to him, not because they recognized who he was and to therefore give him the worship that he truly deserves, but because of what they could physically receive. You see, Jesus has just miraculously fed the multitudes with just a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, but they want even more. They're interested in Jesus then, not because of who he is, but for what they can get. They're impressed with his ability to supernaturally do things for them, and they obviously want to receive even more of those material blessings. That's the sentiment behind every form of false worship. It's treating the true and living God as a false and dead idol. That he is ultimately there to serve us rather than the other way around. As Simon so helpfully pointed out this morning, when we came together for worship, what was the call to worship? Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. Idolatry inverts all that. And it treats God as our servant who is there to serve and actually glorify us. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 pointed to who Jesus is. That he is, in fact, the true and living God that has come down from heaven. I said at the beginning that the seven I am statements of Jesus in John's Gospel is an explicit claim to divinity. But not only does Jesus claim to be God, he also does the very things which only God can do, such as miraculously multiplying food for people to eat. Prophets such as Elijah might have done something similar in the past in a mediated kind of way, such as when he provides food for the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. Remember, he multiplies the oil and the bread. But Jesus performs his miracles directly, and that points to who he actually is. You see, the key is what Jesus says in verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. The food which Jesus gives is the supernatural life, which is only to be found in him. Of knowing him and being in a right relationship with him. Only Jesus can give you that. And the only way to receive this spiritual food is to believe in who he is. That's the good works which God requires, is to believe in the one and only Son. That was the catch cry of the Protestant Reformation, wasn't it? Through faith, through believing in Jesus, we receive all of these gifts. It's to recognize who Jesus is and give him the glory and the honor which he alone deserves. In verse 29, Jesus significantly calls this the work of God because God himself is at work in giving us the ability to believe. turn back to John chapter 1 for a minute. John chapter 1, and look at what John says in verse 12. He says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." As Spurgeon used to say, salvation is all of grace. Even the ability to believe is a gift of God. What we have to do then is to make sure that we're working for the right food, that we believe in the one he has sent. To not have the idolatrous expectation of receiving more and more material things from God, but of growing spiritually in our relationship with him by believing in Jesus. As we read in our Old Testament reading a little earlier from Isaiah 55, do you remember how it started? "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Oh, the irony. You have no money? Buy this gift of God. Buy this salvation. "Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." See, it's freely given. It's a gift. "Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." That's the wonderful promise of the gospel that is held out to us by Christ. In fact, if you turn over to the last chapter in the book of Revelation, also written by John, you'll see that the Lord Jesus says exactly the same thing. Verse 17 of Revelation chapter 22, we read this. Verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." That's the glorious promise of the gospel, which the Lord Jesus holds out to us in his word. If we will come to him, if we will believe in him, he will give us eternal life. Of having all of our sins forgiven and of being found to be in a right relationship with him. It's that simple. Come. That's the first truth we learn, is to make sure that we work for the right food. And here's the irony or the paradox. The work is to believe in Jesus. The second truth is intimately connected to this, and it's to recognize the right food. This is verses 30 to verse 34. When the Jews hear Jesus talking like this, they immediately challenge him to produce some kind of sign or wonder to prove it. It's a pretty amazing thing that they should ask for this, really, because that's precisely what he has already done. Jesus has just miraculously fed over 5,000 men, not including the women and the children, in the wilderness with just a couple of loaves of bread and some fish. It's the only miracle of Jesus which is recorded in all four Gospels. Why then would the Jews be asking Jesus after that to produce a sign? Isn't that what he's just done? Well, maybe they're asking him, or what they're asking for him for, though, is something which is completely different. You see, Moses provided them with something which they had never experienced before. When he fed them in the wilderness, he provided them, or in a mediated way by God, manna. Now, the word manna is a really technical Hebrew word, which means, what is it? It was something which no one had ever seen before, because it was not naturally occurring. It was something which literally fell from heaven every morning. Indeed, the Lord supernaturally provided the Israelites with this special, unique food 6 days a week, but never on the Sabbath, for 40 years. Which means not only was it miraculous in its production, but it was also miraculous in its timing because it was never provided on the Sabbath. The Jews then are asking, or maybe probably asking for something like that. They want a sign which they can see and they can taste and they can touch over an extended period of time. Once again, though, this is really another form of idolatry. Because they're actually putting God to the test. They want him to do something for them to prove that they should put their trust in him. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 demonstrates that God does often graciously do things like this for us. He is a good, powerful God. And as such, he proves his trustworthiness to us over and over and over again. But here's the truth which Jesus is really getting at. He's saying that he himself is the true bread. Or he himself is the supernatural manna which has come down from heaven. And so what we need to do is to recognize him for who he truly is. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, how the manna in the wilderness didn't just sustain the Israelites physically. Paul also says that it was their spiritual food. It was actually Christ himself, Paul says, who was accompanying them in the wilderness. Remember he says, and that rock was Christ. The point of all this then is to recognize the right food. Because it's not like you and I want to put your faith in the manna itself, but the one to whom the manna points us to, or the one that the manna represents. Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. How much more then is this the case when the one speaking God's word to you is none other than the Lord God Almighty himself? That the Lord who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush is speaking to you and continues to speak to us through his word. You see how important it is to recognize who Jesus is. The third and final truth then is consuming the right food. So working for the right food, believing in Jesus, recognizing the right food, that Jesus is the true manna that's come from heaven. But then how do you consume this right food? Well, this really brings everything which Jesus has been saying together. Because it's not simply enough to intellectually acknowledge or merely recognize who Jesus is. You must also be prepared to truly take Jesus in. Now, there's been a massive controversy surrounding these verses throughout the history of the church. Because over time, the Roman Catholic Church started to teach that Jesus was referring in John 6 to their particular understanding or teaching regarding the Lord's Supper. That is, they believe, if you don't know, that in the Eucharist, Jesus is offering to us his literal flesh and blood. It's one of the key differences between every Protestant church and the Roman Catholic Church. In the Roman Catholic Church, the priest stands up the front and he represents Jesus' sacrifice again on the altar. That's why there's an altar. That's why we don't have an altar, we have a table. But that not only is he re-representing it, but he's actually representing the real sacrifice of Jesus in his flesh and blood. And so the bread and the wine only look like bread and wine. They are actually, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, literally his flesh and blood. Now, can I just say, there's a number of things wrong with this. The first is the most obvious, and that is in the context of John 6, it's got nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord's Supper. In fact, John's gospel is the only gospel that doesn't record what happened at the Last Supper. So it really wasn't a focus for John at all. And there's no way that the disciples, when they first heard this, or the crowds, would have associated this with the Lord's Supper, which was to come much later. But even more significantly, to suggest that we have to eat and drink Jesus' flesh and blood would actually be sin, because it would be contradicting the law of God, which explicitly forbade doing such a thing. We're told in the Pentateuch not to eat meat with blood still in it, and that anyone who does so, the Lord will set his face against him and will cut him off from his people. Cannibalism was always forbidden. And so it's a really, really serious mistake to make. The Catholic Church teaches that unless you believe that you're physically eating Jesus with your mouth, then you are anathema. You're eternally condemned. The scriptures actually say the opposite. To eat flesh or drink blood is actually to put yourself under God's judgment. The main problem with this approach, though, is that it completely misunderstands what Jesus means. Take a look again at what he says in verse 35. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In short, whoever comes to Jesus has eaten, and whoever believes in Jesus has drunk. Now, because once again, what Jesus is talking about here is truly taking Jesus into our hearts, rather than feeding on him in our stomachs. The Roman Catholic understanding of the Eucharist then is tragically really just another form of idolatry. It's worshipping the outward sign rather than receiving the inner reality. If you really want to eat and drink Jesus, though, then what you have to do is you have to come to him and believe. For as Jesus said before, that is the true work which God requires. Jesus didn't say when they said, "What's the work we must do?" Well, you've got to have the Lord's Supper. If you don't have the Lord's Supper, there's no eternal life in you. That's not what he's saying. If you want to have eternal life, if you want to be fed by Jesus, you have to come to him and you have to believe. What I'd like to say to you in conclusion then is, are you satisfied spiritually? Do you know the strength and the meaning and the joy which Christ offers? Or are you seeking your satisfaction possibly in something else, in food that does not satisfy? What Christ is saying to us all today then is, come to me and be filled. Put your trust in me, that I am the true and living God. And in response, to love him by doing what his word says, putting it into practice and following him as our king, for he is the true bread that has come down from heaven. And as such, he is the only one which can truly satisfy. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that you are the true and living God that has come down from heaven. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given your flesh and blood for us that we might be saved. Lord, as we come to you, we believe in you. We worship you as the King that you truly are. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would know the fullness of your joy, that we would know the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts. and that, Lord, we might live for you always. And we pray this, Lord, not to us, but so that your name would be glorified. Thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning, Lord. And we pray that you'd continue to help us to build each other up and to strengthen each other in the faith, being fed by your word of truth, and your word of promise. And we ask all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.